I'm assuming by the chatter that there was something that came out of that time together. If you haven't ever experienced that before, what do you see as a benefit for that process of listening for a word and then focusing on one idea? How is that helpful to you? Yes, when you've got a group of verses that literally every one of those verses you could spend like hours on pulling apart and pulling truth out of, to just let one thing, let the Spirit bring one thing to your recollection, one thing to your notice, and then just focus on that helps kind of narrow it down. Anything else? Anything else that was helpful with the process? Sweet. Thank you for sharing that. When you have a circumstance in your life and you see God sweetly just for you, it feels like it's just for you, gives you a word of encouragement like that, that you can experience peace and you can trust him. He has provided in the past and you know he will. But isn't it sweet when we can slow down enough and hear it at the moment that we need it? Very often we're just churning through everything. And part of the practice of this is to slow down, to listen long enough so that when God whispers peace in your ear, you can realize, ah, yes, that's what I need this week. I need your peace. I need to be able to lean on you. I need to be able to trust you. So whatever word God spoke to you, probably it fits into what you're thinking about. I'd love to say I'm thinking about God all the time, but really I'm not. I'm thinking about me all the time. I mean, that's pretty much what's always rolling around in my head is I'm thinking about me. How's this going to impact me? How am I going to get that done? What are they going to think about me? And so the practice of slowing down and listening to what God is saying about you and to you and what he wants for you is really contrary to set yourself aside and to listen to what he is saying to you. So thank you for sharing that. That's sweet that there was a word in there that did stand out to you, that does encourage you for what you have coming up this week. That's one of many different ways that you can encounter God's word differently, but that really pushes you to response, as opposed to using tools or different kinds of study methods that we've already talked about that would probably be bringing you information, but not necessarily pushing you all the way to the point of response. Jamie's put together some great slides on some principles. So when you're when you get to the response phase, you're not really teaching so much anymore as you are rehearsing and establishing principles. And one of the first principles is that scripture is all that Timothy verse, don't go. That Timothy verse is telling us we've got to make a decision. Is scripture all God breathed? Are we willing to let it work in us so that we can learn God's ways? Is it profitable for teaching us? Is it effective for disciplining us? When I read that verse, I agree. God's word can do all of those things for you. I think it will teach you. I think it will encourage you. The question is, am I willing to let it do that to me and not just for you? Because God wants us to be complete and equipped for every good work. He has good works planned for us. He wants us to be equipped, but we need his manual to equip us. I think the next one is a quote that she had gotten from Dr. Carson that talks about the fact that letting God's word work in us is an act of grace and an act of effort. We aren't just passively, like a sponge, going to absorb grace and begin to change. What really happens is, you well know, we're not going to naturally gravitate, it says here, to godliness, prayer, obedience, faith, delight. What are we going to drift towards? Well, we're going to drift towards kind of compromising for peace. And our culture calls that tolerance. We're going to start to drift towards disobedience. And we're going to act like free agents and do what seems right in our own eyes. We're going to drift towards superstition or blending ideas, and we're going to call that our faith. This one I love. I hate it. Cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. Oh, yeah, that's the end of the day, right? Okay, so this is 4 o'clock. It's the arsenic hour. It's like, really? I've been dutiful and rule-abiding, because I'm a rule follower, all day long. I am just done. So I'm going to do something for myself. I'm going to indulge myself in some way because I have come to deserve it. And I'm just going to set it aside and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. Yes, having a quiet time every day, that's very legalistic. I'll just spontaneously do it when the Spirit moves me. The problem is the Spirit never can get my attention, so he doesn't ever actually move me towards that. We slide towards, we just slide out and away from having God as our central focus. And that's really Satan's intention. He's going to take all truthful, right, good things, and he's going to twist them into a lie. Instead, what we can do with Scripture is build a bridge. I think the next one is a picture of a bridge. It was interesting back in the 90s when Randy was expanding and really incorporating the idea of head, heart, and hand into Perimeter's vision. He used an illustration of a bridge of what the church would do. But it's no different than what we as individuals do. We are the spiritual blocks that build a church. So we have this biblical culture and this biblical knowledge that we're part of, and we dig into God's word coming across the bridge. But we've got to take what we learn and we've got to take what we know of the culture if we're going to be effective in bringing God's word to the world and applying that text. And the point of applying the text is being light and salt in the world. So if we're the church, we're taking our biblical culture and we're applying it and using it as a light in the world. But that's also what we're doing as individuals. Now, if we take our Bible culture, we spend a lot of great time studying in the text, and we have lots of great knowledge, but we never use it to change us. We never take what we know of the culture and apply the truth that we have, then we're really never going to make an impact in the culture. There's never really an application of it. All it is a great storehouse that I have of knowledge, but it doesn't change me. It doesn't make anything different. So the way you apply it then is a holistic approach. So it's not just your head knowledge that you discover, things that you know, things that you're thinking. Because if we stay in that space, what do we become? Legalists, right? We become very legalistic and judgmental because we have all of this knowledge and we can get puffed up about all that knowledge. So when you stay in your holy huddle and you stay with all your knowledge, what's your attitude looking out? What a mess the world is, right? If only they knew. But you also can't just dwell in your feelings and in your heart, because if you only have an emotional response to the word, you get tossed around, don't you? If you get challenged by somebody who has a very logical argument, but you only have an emotional response, then you don't have a foundation. You don't have an anchor. You have nothing to hold on to. So again, you can't bring your word to bear on the world, because you just get tossed around with the latest ideas. What's the latest cultural drift? Well, that just pushes the boat all over the place. And if we only focus on the hands part of it and do a lot of social action, then we might be bringing a lot of love and care, but we're not really bringing the solution that the heart needs. We might be bringing comfort, care, and ease to people, but we're not explaining to them why and what is behind it and what's our motivation and what's really going to impact their lives. So that's why, as Perimeter transitioned in the 90s, to the head knowledge needs to be coupled with a heart belief, but the belief, that emotion, that heart needs to have a foundation in the head, and together they need to grow into a response. And that response is the action that you do with your hands. That all has to be one sort of holistic approach because of the isolation that we tend to drift into. The next slide talks about the authority that God's word has over us. This really strikes me funny when I think about, you probably can't see it real well in these pictures, but when you first start learning and you first start studying the Bible or you first are in church, you're sort of above God's word. This is the Thomas Jefferson approach where he took his Bible and he just cut out the parts he liked, right? So he chopped up his Bible and just kept the parts that he liked. So his authority was over God's word. If it fit his understanding and his paradigm, then it got included in the word. But as we grow up, we start to realize the word is working on us and changing us. So what I started doing was highlighting things. I left the other parts there. I wasn't really as inclined to go with them. I was going to go with the parts that I highlighted because I could understand those and I could get my head around them. I left the other parts there just in case someday when I went back through they made sense. But it was more of a sort of side-by-side relationship. I was still pretty much working off the things that I could understand. Ultimately, though, what God wants is for us to come under the mighty hand of God and come under his words. And when we encounter the parts that we don't understand, I don't know how God's sovereignty and man's free will, I can't get my arms around the tree. I never can make my fingers touch on the opposite side because that understanding is beyond me. Well, you know what? Even if I can't understand it, I have no idea how my computer works either, but I use it all the time, right? Or how the TV like streams. Anyways, I don't understand a lot of things, but it doesn't mean I discard them and I don't use them. I see them operate. I know they work even if I don't understand it. I see God's sovereignty and I know my free will is there to be exercised. But even if I can't reconcile them, I can still come under God's authority and accept and believe and walk in them. So the idea is that by letting the word change us, we also change our perspective to the word. Instead of being over it, we then come under it and come under its authority. And that's a process, right? There are some things that are very easy for us to get side by side with. And there are some things we will go kicking and screaming to the end, struggling to submit ourselves to. So that's a process. But that's the progress that this process of surveying, observing, understanding the word, and then choosing to bow our knee and respond to brings us. But there are a few warnings. There are a few things we need to be aware of and that we are susceptible to. The first one's substituting interpretation for application. This is when you get stuck in rabbit holes, right? They're so interesting, aren't they? So you start investigating or studying or doing something, and it's really you just start chasing after something and get caught down in a rabbit hole, but you never get beyond that. You never get to the place where we start to apply it. We settle for the knowledge really rather than the experience. James, to know what to do and not do it, that's sin. When we have the knowledge and we understand it, but we don't act on it. So getting caught in those rabbit holes is a kind of a warning that we need to be aware of. Number two, substitute superficial obedience for substantive life change. We can apply biblical truth to areas we're already applying it. So the things that come easily, those are the things you like to do. So when we were growing up as five girls, we got assigned duties. Somebody was the duster, somebody was the vacuumer. So of course, the job that I did growing up as a child is the one that I think mine was changing beds, which was crazy for the youngest one. But anyways, mine was changing beds. So now I am just, that's the thing I do because that's the thing I'm used to. I don't really like to mop the floor. That was Joy's job. So I don't really like to mop the floor. So that's the last one I get to. But really, if change is going to take place, we need to do the things that don't come easiest to us. This is the difference when you're doing a lot of Bible studies. This is the difference between Bible study and discipleship. This is the difference between life on life and just fellowship together. Fellowship together says we spend time together, we study God's word, but we never have the accountability to push ourselves and have others come alongside us and encourage us to actually change and act on what we're learning. It is great to be in community. It is great to have fellowship and encouragement. But in our lives, we all need somebody who is also willing to speak truth to us, to hold us accountable, to push us along. So that artificial obedience, just doing what's comfortable and not doing what's hard, is like going the speed limit on 285. You just go whatever everybody else is going instead of doing what you know you are called to do. So we substitute rationalization for repentance. Everybody's bound to defend their hearts because, of course, I'm thinking about myself all the time. When I am convicted about something, the first thing I do is begin to pose and position and rationalize it instead of accepting what it is. And I substitute an emotional experience at the retreat for really a volitional decision. There may even be a sermon that just motivates me or a quiet time that just really impacts me. That emotional response, unless I give it legs, unless I give it a decision or an action, and it doesn't have to be a big life-altering. It can be small things, but small steps accumulate into a change in direction and big steps. So it's important for us to make decisions when we experience emotions. So you hear a great podcast, you go to a retreat, you have an unusual encounter with God. That's the time to ask God to help you put legs on and respond in some way. What can I do that will be different? Those principles all help us understand why response is so critical to finish out the scope of it. And it really struck me this week that the verses that you spent time in, to me, were so much about response. We divided these up before we got into it. We weren't really like trying to make things fit. But as I spent time in these verses this week, I couldn't help but think about, here is Paul at the end of chapter 3. Do we have any more? Okay, good. I was making sure I covered all of her notes. You know, when you're the substitute teacher, you're bound to leave something out. I'm like, oh my gosh, was there something else she had in her notes? But I just want to take a few minutes and talk a little bit about the scripture that you spent time in this week and teach a little bit on it and responding to it. But as I read these verses in the end of chapter 3 and just the first verse in chapter 4, it feels like Paul's coming to a crescendo. You know, he's been teaching them all along. Now you can just hear his, I don't know who his poor person writing it for him was, but you can just feel there's emotion. It's coming to a crescendo. He's starting to illustrate things. He uses pictures, doesn't he, to help them start to put, to be able to get their hands around it. So he uses the picture of an athlete racing, running, pressing for the finish line. He talks about imitating his life and those who are other mature believers. And then he talks about citizenship, a very pertinent topic in Philippians. A Roman colony where having Roman citizenship was really, really a valuable asset, and it was very important to have. But what I love is he gets to verse, it's 1, chapter 4 in ours, and it's like he sends them a great big hugging emoji, is basically what it is. If he had been able to do that, I'm sure that's what he would have sent. But what he says is, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy, my crown. He is just wanting to surround them and hug them and love them and encourage them. It sounds, you know, it sounds kind of like the pep talk you give at the end of the semester, like trying to get your kid to just push through to the end, or the end of the season when you're secretly hoping that they'll lose so that you don't go way into the tournament, but you're trying to encourage them. Like, just push through to the end of the season. Just a few more practices, whatever it is. I just always hated that hypocritical heart that I had. But I think about a lot of our friends, a lot of my friends who are parenting parents, who are doing very hard roles in caring for their parents and walking them through their last seasons of life. It's a very hard, long season. You need encouragement like Paul is giving them. You need the hugs that he's giving them. And he's basically saying to them, don't stop doing what's right. Don't stop doing the good, but press all the way through. Verse 13 and 14, there's one thing you need to do, and that is press on through the finish line. You know, I talked about in the very beginning this whole process of studying God's word. You can think about it like Play-Doh. The brand new Play-Doh comes out of the container, like we come out of the world, shaped just nicely like the little container that it's been in. And then all of the time you have it out of the container, you're squishing, shaping, squeezing, molding. That's God's work and the Holy Spirit's work in us as we're going through this world. And the essence is you're being transformed and shaped. That's what our response is. If we carry all the way through and respond to God, then we're going to be reshaped and reformed. And that's what response is. So Paul is saying, you know, all my life, ever since Christ took hold of me, I am pressing on. I'm getting squeezed through that little Play-Doh thing and made into a new shape. And, you know, it really kind of caught my attention, pressing on all the way to the finish line. Because this season that I am in, I'm an empty nester. My husband's retired. My boys are out and married. All my high water marks are likely behind me. So what is the world telling me in this season? Oh, you ought to just coast in. That's what retirement is. You just coast in, enjoy yourself, do that relaxation, and come into a soft landing. But what's Paul saying? No. You should flat out sprint for the finish line. You should keep being conformed in every season. And that's actually what I'm experiencing. What I'm experiencing is not a coasting in. God's doing a ton of new work in me, and I did not expect it at all in this season. Now, some of the reason he's doing a ton of new work in me is because there are squishy circumstances that are pressing me, and the only resort is to pursue Jesus. That's pretty much every season of a woman's life, right? Every season, there is something that is pressing you. There is some responsibility. There's some distraction. There's some obligation. There's some big fat lie that is hawking you. And really, what Paul demonstrates for us is there's only one thing. And that one thing is pressing on and pursuing Jesus. Because whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And what better do I hope to find down here on earth? My experience is pursuing Jesus changes everything. It changed my marriage, changed my parenting, changed how I walked through hard seasons, changes how we walk through illness, divorce, widowhood, losing loved ones, miscarriages, kids that go off in directions that are hard. Pursuing Jesus changes me, which is the only way to come through those seasons. So Paul's basically saying you need to respond, pursue Jesus, let him shape you and make you and transform you, because you're being made new. And I really think if he could have come to us and told us one thing, the one thing we watch him do, and the one thing he would tell us to do is to pursue Jesus, because that's all we have. And that's what he knows. And what he even talks about, I love the whole idea of citizenship. Just at the end, he talks about we're citizens of another kingdom and anticipating that going home. Like when you've got somebody coming home, you're anticipating, or when you're going somewhere, you're anticipating going home. That's the attitude that we need to have. So as we wrap up our time and our first wave at responding, as you head into next week, there's really a couple of tools we'd love for you to practice this week. One of them is the Lectio Divina, taking time to let the word kind of wash over you and see if there's one word or one idea. Another tool that Jamie wanted to share was the idea of spec. So if I think it's on your handouts, spec is another set of response questions that you can use this week as you dig into the verses that that you've got that we read this morning. And this is a great tool because it gives you some definite things. So as I read verses, is there a sin that verse is speaking to me to avoid? Is there a promise that it holds that I can claim and cling to? Is there an example that I can follow? Is there a command that I need to consider and I need to obey? And is there knowledge about God that I can meditate on or that I can think on that will change how I live? Are there things about what God wants for me because of who he is that I can consider? That's the tool. That's another tool we love for you this week as you study the verses to consider. So what we're going to do with this last half hour-ish or so that we've got left, I'm going to go ahead, if the discipleship groups want to go to your rooms, I'm going to do some announcements and close up our time. But I thought if you want to use the time at your tables, use this spec response questions. Take 5 minutes or so, 10 minutes on the verses you did last week, And then share around your table the things that you found, just as an exercise at your table to share together. But before we all break up and go in different directions, there are a few announcements we need to tell you. The last week, we're going to do a lunch together afterwards. So there's a QR code. You can register for that lunch. We'll meet together, I guess, in here. If you can pitch in $5, that'd be great, and we'll cover the rest. But we need to have you register so that we have a rough idea of how many meals we have. So if you could grab that QR code, if you're going to be here in 2 weeks for our last week together and stay for lunch, we'd love for you to do that. Next week, Kathy is going to be teaching, and it's going to be another week on response. And then the last week, Kathy and Jamie and I are going to kind of come together and sum things up. So this week, you're going to use the response and application, that spec sheet. You're going to sign up for lunch. But we really, yes, what am I not answering, Polly? That's a fabulous question. Yes, Kelly says yes, bring your kids. I'm sure that's why we're going to be outside, and it won't be 29 degrees. We'll be inside, outside, but the food will be here. But yes, bring your kids back and enjoy it with us. Other questions? What am I not answering? Great. I am going to pray. If discipleship groups want to disperse, they can. If they want to stay, they can. And if you guys can share some time at the table together, and we will see you next week. And you will pick your kids up by 11:45 out of nursery. So, yeah, I am going to pray for Jamie too, because you know what that feels like when you are just overwhelmed. So let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful that you've given us your word. How else can we know your heart? How else can we know how much you love us and what you want for us? Lord, we can't help but think about Jamie this morning, who really wanted to be here. But she's not, and you have providentially arranged that she would be at home, because you know what's coming in the next few days. You know the retreat on Saturday, and you know the trip next week for Life on Life Ministry. Lord, you have equipped her and called her, and you have good works for her to do. And we are grateful that we have been able to be the recipients of her wisdom and teaching and ministry. But Lord, now we want to lift her up, and we want our prayers to carry her and encourage her and prepare her for the things that you have for her to do. Lord, we pray for the women who will be in the retreat this weekend. We pray you're already preparing their hearts, and that you would protect Jamie and her time with them and make it really fruitful and rich. And Lord, we pray that you'd protect her next week as she goes to do ministry for Life on Life and expand the expand your kingdom through that ministry. But Lord, I just want to pray for her heart. I know she's exhausted. I know she is coming before you begging for you to fill her up. And so Lord, we just pray that our prayers as we lift them up will fill in where she's not strong, and that your strength will be really vivid in her weakness. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and the relationships that we're building, and the relationship with you, most importantly, but the relationship with each other. So thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.